Be turning in your Bibles to James chapter 3. We're going to continue our study from last week of that great chapter. Last week we looked at the tongue, and this week we're going to be looking at wisdom in our conduct. And I think this passage of Scripture is very significant in that so many times when there is turmoil, when there are problems in our world, I think about this passage of Scripture and how it explains where that turmoil and where those problems come from. I also want to mention that we have Wes Hazel and his son, Deacon, with us tonight. Wes is holding, and Deacon's helping him. He's holding a meeting at the Martin Church of Christ in Martin, and they're looking for the preacher right now. Now, they had an afternoon service, and Wes got to come up and be with us this afternoon and attend worship with us here. And so that's going to be going on through Wednesday night. And Wes, you might remember, was with us in 2015 to hold our couples night and our friends and family day in February. And so it's good to have him back, and a great friend of mine, and really appreciate him and always glad to have him with us. It seems that James is in this passage is still discussing the idea of public teachers back in chapter 3, verse number 1. And so this section that he's asking these public teachers is, do you have wisdom? And what is true wisdom? And it seems that these teachers were being deceived in thinking that their arrogance and their power was true wisdom. So James is wanting to correct that. So he says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you by his good conduct? Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If he is still speaking, as he is in verse number 1, to teachers, and he speaks to them about their tongues and not many of them being teachers in this section on the tongues. And now in verse number 13, he asks this question, who is wise and understanding among you? In the Old Testament, wise men were considered those who were teachers. So this goes well with that thought. Those who were leading their community as wise men and people would go to for advice and counsel and were revered. And this term understanding is a term that's used to describe a sharer of information. We might say someone who's an expert in a field. And so he's saying is, who is the wise teacher? Who is the one who has skill and understanding and is the expert in knowledge today? So he's asking this question. He's going to explain to us the answer. And it seems that from verse 13 and following as well, that from verse 14, I don't have that verse on the screen, but I want to read it. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. It seems that these teachers were a little bit deceived. They were false to the truth about their own reality. That they had a false perception. In other words, it seems that they were, as James is speaking of, that they were boastful, that they were arrogant. That they were saying, I've got the knowledge. I know the truth. I have wisdom. And they were coming across in a way toward other people and other teachers in a way that was selfish, in a way that was boastful, in a way that was creating jealousy and all kinds of discord. So James is saying, who is the one who really has wisdom? It's the one who lives it. You see, there's nothing wrong, and certainly there's merit in being a wise person in a certain field or being even an expert in a certain area. But James is saying that if you have that expertise, or if you have certain wisdom, even in a certain field or in biblical knowledge, if you don't allow it to influence your conduct, or if you treat other people wrongly, if you treat other people in a way that is going to be jealous and boastful, then you're really not wise. Then you really don't have understanding. You see, James is saying, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't boast. In plain terms of verse 14, he's saying, stop bragging about being a teacher and stop lying about how great you are. Instead of bragging, prove you are wise by the life you live. You see, he's saying true wisdom is displayed in your conduct. It's about who we are. Jesus came, as Luke said in Acts chapter 1, not only teaching, but doing. All that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Jesus was a doer. And James has emphasized this in chapter 1, that we're supposed to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And here with teachers, he's saying, not only are you to be teaching wise things, but if your teaching is going to be received, you've got to have a good conduct. And then in our section here, he's going to talk about two types of wisdom. He's going to talk about the wisdom of arrogance, the wisdom that does not have meekness of wisdom, the wisdom that comes from below, this demonic, and the wisdom that comes from above. And so we want to break this section down into these two overly arching wisdoms. The first one is found in verses 14 through 16, the wisdom of this world. And so let's read those verses. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or be false to the truth, for this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. In each of these, we find that there's an origin, there's characteristics, and there are results. Notice the origin of this type of worldly wisdom. It is earthly, sensual. That's New King James Version, the ESV. Excuse me, there went my clock. It says it's 10:07 anyway, so y'all don't worry. The ESV says, uses the term unspiritual instead of sensual. And devilish or demonic is how the ESV uses it. The emphasis of these three terms is that it is from Satan. That it is from this world. That it does not proceed from God. The term earthly involves the idea that it's from the world. We have in mind 1 John 2:15 through 17. All the things in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of this world, and the pride of life. All these things are of the world. And so we have the lust of the flesh. And so it reminds us of this. This wisdom is what is manifest such philosophies as evolution and humanism. The idea that man is God. And all the world religions that don't elevate God and Christ in many ways are this earthly perspective. And they elevate man. And then the term sensual or fleshly or unspiritual. The Greek is a negation of the word for soul or spirit. It's the idea that this is not spiritual. That this is things that are opposed to spiritual things. And then it is demonic or devilish. In other words, Satan is its source. This wisdom is built on lies and deception. Because John 8:44, he is the father of lies. And so James says that the wisdom of this world, if you're arrogant and you're following this world's wisdom, it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. And then he talks about characteristics of this wisdom. And he lists off four primary characteristics of it. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or be deceitful or false toward the truth. The characteristics of this wisdom are manifest in that you have jealousy toward others. When we think about people who are wanting to ask the question, am I the greatest? You know, am I the one that has the most significance? Anytime they're in a group, anytime they're in a family gathering, they're wanting to know, you know, do they get the respect? Do they get the recognition they feel like they deserve? At work, they're always kind of asking that question. You know, in their own self-conscious, am I the greatest? Do people recognize me? Am I appreciated? Am I getting my recognition? Those kind of people that are listening to this wisdom, that are thinking in this arrogant way, what do they struggle with? Struggle with jealousy, don't they? Because what they do is they find someone else that's getting some kind of recognition. It's getting some kind of award. It's getting some kind of success. It's getting a higher pay level or a bonus, or people are bragging or talking about them, or people are following them. And they say, if I was just that guy. And they have envy, they have jealousy. And that causes, we're going to find out in a moment, all kinds of turmoil. And really, it's, notice this next characteristic, it's self-centered. The term in the ESV is selfish ambition. It's self-centered. It's about their own promotion. And then it is boastful. And really, all these are kind of similar. When you think about selfish ambition, self-centeredness, and being boastful. I read a story about Charles Darwin and about how we can be greedy and self, always be focused on ourselves. Charles Darwin, you'll get a kick out of the story. He was capturing some rare beetles for his collection. And he had one in his right fist and one in his left fist. So he had two beetles. And he saw a third rare beetle that he also wanted for his collection. But he didn't know what to do because he only had two hands, you know, and he had one in each hand. And so he thought, well, in order to not let that one get away as it was scampering off, he put one beetle in his hand into his mouth so he could grab the other beetle. But the mouth-imprisoned beetle squirted some acid down his throat, which prompted him to spit out the beetle and produced a fit of coughing. And thus, during all this fit of coughing and all this spitting up, I'm sure, all kinds of saliva and all that grossness that went on, he lost all the beetles. Now think about that and how we often are in life. We often are like that, aren't we? We have our hands full. We have all that we need. But we're looking for more. And we're always trying to get more. And sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot or we have a beetle spit in our mouth because we're trying to get more. That's selfish ambition. That's boastfulness. And that's this idea of trying to constantly get more. Boastfulness involves the idea of arrogance and telling other people your greatness. And then the term deceitful or being false to the truth is the man who listens to this wisdom is dishonest. The facts are exaggerated. There's half-truths and there's bold lies. When we think about this wisdom, it results in verse 16. It results in disorder and every vile practice. There's confusion. There's disorder. When there is this type of wisdom present, and there's jealousy and self-centeredness and boastfulness and deceitfulness, nobody wants to be there. Do you want to work, and some of you have worked, at a place that has a lot of this, don't you? There's a lot of jealousy. There's a lot of trying to step on other people so that you can lift your own self up. And what type of environment is that? Sadly, there's people's homes that are like that. People's marriages that are like that, where each partner is thinking, what can they get out of it? And they're in it for themselves. And there's a lot of jealousy between families, a lot of jealousy between one another. Brothers and sisters in homes lots of times are jealous and arguing about various things. So you can't even have a Easter get together or Christmas get together without there being all kinds of tension. And everybody just leaves and they think, whoo, I'm glad to leave that family gathering. That was more stressful than it was than going to work. It was so stressful having to go there. Why? Because we are being influenced by Satan because of jealousy, because of self-centeredness. And when there is self-centeredness and jealousy, there will be confusion and every vile practice. Often, one of the roots of our relationship problems is jealousy and self-centeredness. And so the wisdom of this world has these results. For an illustration's sake, we could refer back to Ahab in 1 Kings 21. And Ahab wanted He had two hands full, you might say. He was the king. But what did Ahab want? He wanted the vineyard that was next to his. You know, you're only satisfied when you get the land that's next to your land. He wanted more. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. And his wife, Jezebel, helped cook up a plan for him to get that. And we won't go into all the details, but that story was demonic. It was earthly. It involves lies. And what does it result in? It results in confusion and every vile practice. And it ultimately is going to result in the Lord condemning Ahab. And so when this story takes place, there are some worthless men who are set up to accuse Naboth. And as we continue on down this story, I want to read toward the end of the story. Verse 14. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and he is dead. This even leads to murder. If you talk to, and if you watch or study much about, you know, murder and the shows that involve those, you know, a crime investigation things, what's often involved there? Jealousy, selfishness. There's often some kind of root cause of jealousy that causes someone to have such a passion to kill someone. Naboth was murdered because of this jealousy, because of this self-centeredness. Verse 15, as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but he is dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. There was only one problem. God knew about this. And he will send Elijah, the prophet, and tells him to go down and arise and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your own blood. The thing we've got to realize is that we might often have earthly success for a while. We might get our vineyard. We might get that other beetle sometimes. But God knows. And the punishment, the price, will be paid. And so there's the opposite wisdom that we need to follow. The wisdom that is from above, which is found in verses 17 through 18. Verses 17 through 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace of those who make peace. Notice the origin of this is from above. That is, it is from God. James has already said back in chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, or shadow of turning. And so God is the author of this. God is the one who gives us this wisdom and how we learn to treat one another. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 6, the Bible says, the Lord gives wisdom, for from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And in chapter 1, verse 5, James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And so he says that if you lack wisdom, ask God. God is the giver of this wisdom. So how do we manage our boastfulness, our arrogance? How do we manage our jealousies? We have to look to God. It's not natural for us to always have this wisdom. It's natural for us to want to have jealousy and selfish ambition and deceitfulness and to be boastful. But James will give us seven characteristics in a Jewish tradition. He goes with seven. Biblical number, he goes with seven characteristics of this kind of wisdom. And notice how this is completely opposite of the wisdom that is from below. This wisdom is first pure. It's first pure. Notice that this wisdom comes down from God as pure. That is, it is holy. And it's of a high moral character. We must never sacrifice purity for peace, nor the other things listed on this list. In other words, if it's true peace, it's still going to be pure. It's still going to be based upon honesty. In other words, we don't lie or we don't do dishonest things just to have peace. True peace in our relationships comes from purity. Comes from purity. Most of these others will relate to the treatment of our fellow man. If you look at that wisdom from below, he's talking about how we treat other men with jealousy, with selfish ambition, and things like that. Notice how these involve our treatment of our fellow man. We're peaceable. The idea of peaceable is you seek to get along with others and try to avoid divisions. I think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount teaching us to be peacemakers. People who try to make peace, who work for peace. Gentle. When you think about that term, it's someone who is kind, who's tender, someone who's courteous and considerate. This term, willing to yield, or I like this translation, open to reason. You can talk to them. You can rationalize and explain to them that they're not just so hard-headed, so bull-headed, so boastful, so arrogant that they got to have their own way. But they're open to reason. That's the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is willing to yield or open to reason. Literally in the Greek, it involves the idea of being easily persuaded. Easily persuaded. Now, it's not talking about being gullible. We as Christians aren't, we're not gullible or foolish. But it's the one that is willing and eager to defer to others. We're not talking about, being open to all kinds of other false teachings or doctrines or things like that. We're talking about in our relationships. We're open to the idea that, I'm not always right. That oftentimes other people know more than I know. And we often learn this, don't we, in our families, that the way we've always done things, maybe the way we've done things, but the way someone else has done things and the way other families do things, it's just a different way. And it doesn't make mine right and theirs wrong, or theirs right and mine wrong. We have to be open to reason, willing to yield, willing to understand. And then we've got to be merciful, full of mercy. We know from 2:8 through 13 that James emphasizes mercy, and that mercy involves love for our neighbor. And James says in chapter 2 that the mercy we give to others will be used in us. It's a standard of our judgment. And so this is the idea of caring for others and being merciful. I like to think about it. There's some people, and many times we are these people, that require extra grace. They do. You may struggle with them. You just think that's just an EGR. That's an extra grace required. You just got to give a little extra grace. I think that's mercy. That's being merciful. So that you're not thinking, I've got to have my way. You're thinking, I'm going to bear with them. I'm going to give extra grace. I'm going to be merciful. And then impartial. The term impartial involves the idea of being without prejudice, without preferential treatment. The wisdom that comes from above looks at everybody with equality. It doesn't say, well, I'm going to favor this person because they have money or this or that. It's impartial. And finally, the wisdom that comes from above is sincere. It is sincere. James says about this wisdom that it involves good fruits, that it is sincere. The word hypocrisy involved originally the idea, of course, of wearing a mask as actors. And they did it in plays and things of that day. And some wanted the position or the prestige of being public teachers, most likely. But they wore a mask of wisdom. They really weren't displaying true wisdom. Their conduct was not congruent with the position they had. In other words, they were wearing this title of a teacher and doing things in the church, But their conduct, they weren't sincere. They were being hypocritical in their action. And this term involves the idea of being without hypocrisy. I want to tell another story, and then we'll go to the result. This story comes about Brother Marshall Keeble. Many of you have heard of Marshall Keeble, the black preacher who preached for years and, of course, was known for not pulling any punches. But one time, he himself was punched. He would denounce sin and was very strong in his preaching. And one day during the invitation, of course, thousands responded often to his message. One day during his sermon, during his tent revival, someone came forward. And, of course, that was a good thing. People were coming forward. But one person came forward, and as he was standing down front, the person went right up to him and just punched him in the face. I don't recommend anybody doing that tonight. If you do, just come all the way up to the person leading the singing. But anyways, they came all the way up and punched Keeble in the face. And knocked him down. Knocked him over the communion table. And he got up and he wiped. He also spit in his face at the same time. He got up and he took his handkerchief all out of his pocket and began to wipe that spittle off and the blood off. And he looked at the man. And here's what he said. I want to read what he said. He says, "I wish I could wipe the hatred from your heart and the sin from your life as easily as I can wipe this spittle from my face." Now that's the wisdom that comes from above. It responds. When the wisdom from below responds to us, we respond back with the wisdom from above. You see, the man eventually, through the course of that crusade, through the course of that gospel meeting, the man eventually was converted to Christ. And he was eventually baptized into Christ. Notice the result of that, the result of the wisdom from above, is that it brings about peace and righteousness. This peace is different than the strife and the confusion and the jealousy that comes with the wisdom from below. But this is peace in our relationships and harmony. And it brings about the fruits of righteousness or right living. Rather than every vile thing being there, good things are there. Love is there. Joy is there. Righteousness is there. When you think about the wisdom from above, and we think about our homes, we think about our church, there's always a struggle going on between the wisdom from below and the wisdom from above. It's similar to the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And if you've ever been in a congregation or a church or a time in a church's life where there was a lot of confusion and disorder and arguing and fussing, it's heartbreaking, isn't it? If you ever had that in your home, it's heartbreaking. And what we have to work toward when we're in those situations is we have to work towards staying in the system. We don't just leave. We don't just, you know, get out. But we have to stay in the system. Stay there in the family. Stay there in the church. And try to represent this wisdom from above. If you're in a work environment like that, where you feel like there's a lot of gossip, a lot of jealousy, there's always a lot of bitterness going on, you know, at times you may have to make the choice to leave. But if you can, what you've got to decide is that you can only control yourself. And you can be the change that needs to happen in that system. You can help bring about that change by being this kind of person, by bringing the characteristics of purity and working for peace, being open to reason, being gentle, being merciful, loving back. And that will help bring about peace and righteousness. And so as we close, we ask the question, do you have wisdom? You know, Solomon impressed the children of Israel with his wisdom. When the two mothers came and they were arguing about the child, and he told he was going to cut the baby in half and to find out which mother it was. And of course, the true mother was willing to give up the child so the child might live, because she did not have jealousy. She had pure love. But there was a king one time in this illustrative story. There was a king who heard that story, and he was down really politically amongst his people. The people didn't respect him. The people didn't did not admire him and did not think he was very wise. And so it just so happened, after hearing this story about Solomon and hearing about his great wisdom, that two women came. And they appeared before him with the exact problem. They were arguing about whose child this was. And so he thought, this is my opportunity. I'm going to demonstrate to my kingdom how wise I am and how important I am. And so he tells this 6'5" soldier sitting right behind him, right beside him, he said, take out your sword. And he says, what are you going to do? And he asked this big soldier, he said, I'm going to cut the child in two. And the king responded, oh, you can't do that, protested his armed guard. So the soldier said, you can't cut him in two. And pointing his finger directly at the man, he said, this is the mother. So he told the soldier, he said, you know, cut him in two. And the soldier said, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to cut him in two. And the king said, well, that's the mother. Now, he got part of the story, didn't he? But he missed the wisdom Solomon had. You know, I think that's the challenge for us, is that we hear these stories, we hear this teaching. It's the challenge for me, the challenge for you. So we hear these things, but how do we apply them? When we go to work tomorrow and, you know, two women come before us and we have to make a decision about peacefulness and things like that, versus jealousy and selfish ambition, are we going to be as wrong in applying this story as this king was? Totally miss the point and totally try to say that this man was a mother. Just be foolish with it. Well, that's how we often are. We hear the lesson, but we've got to apply it. And that's really what wisdom is. Wisdom is when we apply the knowledge we have. And so this evening we want to do better as a church and as individuals, in having the wisdom from above. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, if you desire to repent, if you desire to be restored to the church, we want to do anything we can to help you and assist you. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you're not a child of God, if you've been thinking about that, we want to do everything we can to help you. The baptistry is prepared. If we can immerse you into Christ tonight, then please come as together. We stand and sing.